Yes, don't move.
Okay, he says not to move. That's actually impossible for me because I move. Anyway, this week what we're looking at is we're looking at chapter 11 of Romans. And we've been in Romans now the last couple of chapters, in 9. 9 to 11 is almost, you have to read that together. And the reason you want to read that together is this is Paul's word to the Jewish people. And so if you want to read Romans 11, you got to read 9 and 10 because it's part of the context of what God's trying to say to the Jews. And then what happens is later on, what that context is basically is fairly simple. God is that good or bad?
God.
How's that? No, I can check that out. Is that better?
That's fine.
Okay.
It's probably the dead battery.
Well, yeah, now I feel like a singer. Anyway, what I wanted to make a point of was chapter 9 through 11 is God's conversation with the Jews. And basically what he's looking at from a Jewish perspective is saying, here is what happened with the Jews. He goes, I wanted to bless them, and they hardened their hearts. So now I'm going to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles' blessing is eventually going to bring about a blessing back to the Jews. So that's the story that's going on here. Next week, Bruce is going to speak, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going through 4 chapters. It'll be basically God's principles for living. But this week is the conclusion of chapter 9 through 11. Being that it's a conclusion, I thought we might go right to the conclusion right away, and we're going to look at the doxology. So I want us to read the doxology, which ends this chapter. Now, a doxology is basically a word of praise. It's God, it's what we're doing is we're looking at God, we're saying, we want to praise you, we want to extol you, we want to lift you up for your majesty, for all your work, for everything that you're doing in our life. And that's what happens because they're in here. And I'll tell you why I want to do it, but let's read it first. It says, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has became his counselor, or who has given to him that it might be paid back to him? For that it might be paid back to him again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So what Paul is doing here is this coming through now or not? Yeah, I got to hold it right like this. Just like this.
Oh my goodness.
Okay, somehow this mic is kind of going. And I wonder whether or not I'm probably just going to go, but anyway, here's what's happening. Paul has given us right here doxology. And the reason what he's doing is he's actually saying, look, I want you to look back. I'm going to tell you everything that's going on with the Jews and what has been going on with the Jews for the last 2,000 years. And what he's saying is, I've been at work, I've been superintending history all the way for 2,000 years. And I'm going to show it to you, is what Paul's saying, and it's fairly easy to see it when you're looking back. Because as we all know, our hindsight is 20/20. But what Paul's giving praise for here, he's actually not giving praise for our hindsight. What he's doing is he's giving praise for God's foresight. Because God has 20/20 vision going forward. And if you look back at God, he's the God that says in Daniel, he says, I am the God that takes down kings and I set up kings. He even controls civil authorities. He controls the secular people. He controls the Gentiles. He does everything according to his purposes. So much so that when Israel was in captivity, God, 150 years before Cyrus was born, by actually puts in the Bible somebody that's not even going to be born, gives them their name, and says that person's going to deliver it. Hey, he's not even a Jew. God can work all things according to his glory, according to his purpose, and according to his will. And that's what Paul's seeing. And that's why Paul's just all excited. But sometimes what we have to do is we have to have somebody come in, and what they have to do is they have to point that out to us. You know, what happens is we tend to get myopic. We tend to not see things that are right in front of our nose. And sometimes my wife has to come up to me and says, like, Greg, you're not looking at the whole picture. And I don't know if that happens to you, but your sin will tend to distort your present vision. Your two-dimensional view will tend to distort your vision. Your temporariness on this earth tends to distort your vision. To give you an idea, this last week, on Valentine's Day, Tuesday, one of my daughters, I normally meet for coffee. And so I decided we're going to meet at City Market White this day, which is a different place from where you're going to meet. So she said, Dad, can we meet on Thursday? How about if we meet on Tuesday? So I was a little worried the night before. I started praying and started saying, oh, Lord, I'm worried about how other Peter did work for the roster. And I'm kind of worried that you might feel anxious. You can't see it. You still have to drive. And so she was going to meet me, and like I said, she comes to the City Market, and she comes like her tears. She's just kind of like, And I'm thinking of the dad, my wife has talked about when a young woman's not dating anybody on Valentine's Day, their mood may not be the greatest. And I don't understand that. I never care. I'm a guy. So she comes in, and the first thing she says to me is she sits down, and she says, I said, how is everything? Well, I almost just hit a truck. I said, what do you mean almost hit a truck? Well, I get off the freeway, and as I get off the freeway, I ran a red light. And then a semi-truck almost hit her. And so she's telling me this, but then she just kind of went, oh, well, then something weird happened. She goes, all of a sudden your heater started working. Blowing out air. So then she said to me, before, she said, yeah, I'm kind of glad you came here now, because I found out yesterday that I was in a drawing and I was standing in a lucky shop right next door. I actually won a gift. So, and I just come here and I bought her box. I was looking at her and I said to her thinking, no, she's not seeing something. She's not seeing what God wants to see her, wants her to see. She's not seeing that the Father in heaven loves her. That she has, in a sense, a lover right now, somebody that really loves her and cares for her. And he's moving everything around to demonstrate his love for her. So I said to her, I said, Aaron, I think what you're doing is missing something here. You're not seeing what God is actually doing in your life. God the Father has done this. He actually just saved your life. He actually got your heater going. He actually once went to the shop next door, and your dad gave you a box of candy. And I think slowly what I did is I saw her attitude change. But I think that's what Paul is doing in this chapter. What Paul is doing in this chapter is he's saying, I want to point something out. I want to be the one that shows you right now you need to see the forest to be free. It looks like the Jews have been forsaken by God. And Paul started this chapter out, and he's going to say that's not the case. So let's look at what Paul is telling us. What he wants to see. He wants us to step back and see what God is doing for history. So we start out in chapter 11, he starts out with this. As we read the very first verse, he says, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I, too, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. What Paul's saying here is, look, you may think that God has rejected the Jews. Well, let me just point out, I'm Jew. I'm not rejected, Paul says. And he says, on top of that, I want you to maybe look around, what you see is the church. The 12 apostles, who are the foundation for the church, guess what they were? Jews. The church was started by Jews. So Paul says, even though it looks like God may have rejected Israel, even though it looks like we don't have a country, and even though it looks like most of Israel has not accepted the Messiah, he says God has not rejected the Jews. And what he's doing is he's telling us last week, when Sandy read it, here's what Sandy read last week, he was in chapter 10, and what he read in chapter 10 is this, chapter 10, 13. I'm going to read it to you. Can read it too if you like. But he says this. He says, For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Basically saying everyone, in the other verse, says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's who he is. Well, I did a word study on the word everyone, and guess what it means? Everyone. It's hard to figure it out. What Paul's doing there is he's saying everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then he starts out in verse 2 through 10, and he goes through this, and if you read through this, and I don't know that we're going to read through this because it becomes long, but he's talking about his work in history. And we all remember Elijah. Elijah was feeling depressed, and he was out in the desert, and he felt all alone, and he's being persecuted, and he basically says, oh God, I'm all alone, there's nobody else out there, I'm all alone, I'm it. And God says, no, Elijah, you got it all wrong. I have saved a remnant of 7,000 people that have never bowed their knees to Baal. Instead, what they've done is to bow their knees to me, and everyone that believes Elijah, everyone that believes shall be saved. And those people did it in that way. So what God's doing is he's going through history here, and what he's actually showing you, if you kind of read through this, he's saying Elijah got saved that way. The bottom line is that salvation is available to everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord. I want to read specifically, whether that's past, whether that's present, or whether that's future, verses 5 through 8. It says, in the same way, then, there has also come, this is starting in verse 5, to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, there is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. So what's the principle here that God's trying to get across to us? What he's trying to say is something very simple. He's saying this. He says, when you pursue your own self-interest, rather than God, let God work out his interest in you, your heart is actually going to be hardened. So God's saying, look what they did. They tried to pursue their own self-righteousness. They tried to pursue their own self-righteousness, and their heart got hardened. You can't come to faith by work. You come to faith by trust. And God says, the way I worked it out in the Old Testament is the way that I'm working it out now. It's the way that I'll always work it out. And the moment you start trying to build up your own self-righteousness is the moment your heart starts to get hardened. So he says, look, I want you to examine your hearts. I want you to examine your hearts. We started off this, and God tells us this in Romans. This is what he's doing. In Romans chapter 2:28, it says, a person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is he a Jew by circumcision, by physical. No, a person is a Jew. A person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is circumcision by the heart, by the spirit, and not by the written code. So what he's saying there is he says, look, there's 613 laws that you're trying to follow. That's just nobody can keep up. The Moses came down and gave us the Ten Commandments. He can't even keep those. Jesus came, Jesus says, I'm going to reduce all of that. I want you to understand what I'm doing here. Love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and he reduces it all down to two. I mean, quite honestly, you want to hang Ten Commandments, but you want to hang those two. Make it two, because they say everything. But that's what he's saying there. And so he says, what is God's interest in the Jews? I want us to read a verse, and I want us to go through it, because I think this verse is ignored. But it's one of the most critical verses in the Bible, so we're going to kind of go through the Bible. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, right now. And if somebody has that, I'd like you just to read it. Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. Go ahead.
Thank you.
about that. We use responsibility way back in Abraham. And Abraham came to God by faith. God didn't necessarily choose Israel in this time. What God did is he chose a man who by faith received him and accepted him. When he said, out of you, I'm going to build a nation. And that nation, your job, my interest in you, my interest in you is to bring that message to all of the nations, to all of the people, to all of the world. That was the Jews' responsibility. God was to bring blessings upon the Gentiles through the Jews. Now, how do I know that? How do I know the gospel of the kingdom of God was mandated by God to bring to everyone? Because it says in Galatians 6, I'll read it to you. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Galatians 3, chapter 3, verses, 6 through 8. Even so, Abraham believed God. This is Galatians 3. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you, so that those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. What did I just say? It says, he preached the gospel, the kingdom of the gospel, he preached to Abraham way back 2,000 years before Paul wrote it. The gospel was preached. Either that's correct or the Bible's lying. But what God is saying, he says, no, I gave the gospel to Abraham. And that gospel message, the kingdom of God is at hand, in a sense, is coming with the message that you need to preach. It's going to come into the sacrifice because you've only going to be one sacrifice. Your self-righteousness will never measure up, and that's what I'm showing you. The law is only pointing to one thing. You cannot measure up. Only one can measure up, and that's God himself. And I'm going to die for you. So that's the message. That's the interest that God had in the Jews. And the problem was, that's the interest that he actually has in you too. That was the good news. But what did they do with that good news? They hardened their hearts. Jesus comes riding in on the donkey, as Zechariah said he would do, and rather than receive him, they crucify him. Why? Because he wasn't bringing them the gospel they wanted to hear. The gospel they wanted to hear was that the Israelites, the Jewish people, should have a king and basically, in a sense, rule the world again. They weren't listening to the gospel. The kingdom is not like that. It's not going to come like that. It's going to come in weakness. It's going to come through suffering. It's going to come because I am a humble God. You're not seeing me for the king that I am. Eventually, I'm going to restore Israel. Eventually, I'm going to be king of kings, Lord of Lords. I already am, but I'm going to actually rule. But right now, I'm bringing people to myself, and I bring them to myself by humbling myself, to the point of the cross. By becoming man, by taking on your sin. So that's what he's saying there. I was reading this kind of trilogy, this where basically Paul's confused here. It's a contradiction. God's chosen people are not responding to God's message. Jesus comes in, his chosen people ignore the message. Guess who receives the message? Not his chosen people, the Gentiles. Paul's confused upon this. If I look at this, I was reading this week in John, I saw the same thing in John. I want to read it to you. It says, talking about Jesus in the first chapter of John, it says, he, Jesus, came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name. Those who were born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but those that were born of God. So what he's saying is that I came to my own. And my own received him not. So now what I did is I went to the Gentiles. I went to the Gentiles because my own would receive me not. Does this imply a failure on God's part? Did God fail? No, he didn't fail. I want to read this to you. I'll tell you why. Because we had this in chapter 9. And I'm going to go back. And the reason I'm going back is I want you to see that chapter 9 through 10 through 11 are all talking about the same thing. And I'm trying to get through this idea that we need to read this in context. But here, if I read chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, I want to read it to you, and I'll show you this. It says, but it is not as though the word of God failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all called children because they're Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of the promise, and it shall come, a time shall come, and Sarah shall have a son. And he goes on. But basically what God's saying is, my intention all along was that I was going to take the nation of Israel, and I'm going to take a remnant out of them, and I'm going to have a spiritual Israel. But the nation Israel's job was to actually give that gospel to the whole world. So when God did, the blindness of the Jews came about through their disobedience to that word of God. They disobeyed God, and therefore their hearts became hard, and they became blind. That's what happens when you try to live your own self-righteousness. That keeps happening to the world. Everybody's trying to lift themselves up to make a name for themselves, and God says, you're not lifting me up and showing my name. And guess what? If you do that, your heart's going to be hard because you're going into destruction. You cannot say to the Creator, that the Creator needs to worship you. It doesn't work that way. So the summary is, Paul took something bad and made something good out of it. He turned now to the Jews. He turned now, he's going to use the Jews to bring the gospel to basically to him. And he goes to this whole horticulture lesson where he's actually there's these natural branches. And because of unbelief, I'm going to break off these natural branches. And then he says, I'm going to take unnatural branches and I'm going to graft them into the tree. And these are ones that believe. And what he's doing is he's breaking off the ones that are unbelieving and he's grafting on the ones that are believing. And he's saying, that's what's happening. What happens is whether or not you get broken off or grafted in, the message is the same. It has to do with one thing. Belief. But he goes on, and this is the part that he's talking about here. If you actually look at this, this is through basically, we're looking at here verses 11 through 24. So that's what he's doing. Finally, what Paul says, and I want us to read this in verse 25 through 27. Something very interesting happened here. Verses 25 through 27. Chapter 11. He says this, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all of Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." Wow, what's going on there? Prophecy. That's right. God's saying the Gentiles are now going to have a part of my plan. And the Gentiles, the ones that were not believing, the ones that are now believing, I'm actually going to use now to bring Israel back to me. God is pointing out something interesting here. He uses this word called fullness of the Gentiles. And it's almost like it's saying at the end of time, sometime, something's going to happen to the nation of Israel. Something's going to happen to all of Israel. And God is saying this is prophetic. And I'm going to use the Jews now. You, Gentile, I'm going to use you to do that. It's like I mentioned last week, I was, when you look at prophecies, somebody said over here all the time, you get all hung up on it because you're confused. And you try to predict the date when everything's going to be happening. There's a sure date. I'll tell you what it is. Last week I was looking at popular mechanics, as I said there, I looked at these headlines. And the headline says, 12 reasons why the world quit in 2012. Like I mentioned that. So I looked it up this week on the internet because I never got a chance to read the article because I wanted to know what were the 12 ways the world was going to end this year. And here's what it said. It said, it could be either asteroid impact, it's going to be pandemic, it's going to be the machines takeover. Remember, the popular mechanics. Or it said it's going to be gamma ray bursts. But, you know, it goes through all these things, and basically, when you look at these, every one of them has a sense of hopelessness to them. Despair, discouragement, things aren't going to get better. But no one looked at the verse in Scripture that says, when the fullness of Gentiles. No one looked at the world, this age, may end when Jesus Christ returns. That wasn't part of the 12. But guess what? God is saying there's going to come a time when he is going to return. And guess when that time is? If you want to look for dates, I'll tell you what they are. Here's the dates. It's very simple. I'll give them to you. Luke 21:24. Basically, the disciples said, okay, Jesus, when is all this stuff going to happen? When was Jerusalem when is all these wars and rumors of wars, and tell us exactly when that date is. You should answer them. You know what his answer was? I'll read it to you. Dear disciples, for everybody that wants to know, Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot by the Gentiles until the Gentile time is fulfilled. That's the date. When the last number of the Gentile was brought into the kingdom of God, God says he's going to return. That's the date. How do I know this, too? Because later on, what does Jesus say? The very last word he says to everybody, before he's going up, he gives what's called the Great Commission. What does he say? He says, Matthew 24:9. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then guess what he says? And then the end will come. You want to know what the date is? The date's when we get out and we actually do God's work and we do what he told us to do. That we bring the fullness of the Gentiles in. And when that very last number comes in, which only God knows, then will the end come. And something very special happens then. A very special thing happens. In a sense, after that time, or during that time, almost like a national resurrection of Israel happened. I don't know what all that means, but I do know that there's going to be a time when all of Israel, in a sense, will be saved. God, Israel is going to come back to God. God will cross. I believe that there's going to be a millennium where God is going to rule, and he's going to reign physically on earth. And Israel will be at the center of that. But the point is that God is going to come back in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is king now. He only reigns and rules right now in your heart if you're a believer. But he has invaded this kingdom of darkness. And he invades the kingdom of darkness. You know where he did it? He did it on the cross, where he said, I dethrone all powers and principalities. On the cross, Jesus Christ put a mark, a demarcation. He said, the world that Adam and Eve gave over to Satan, I have now taken back. And you, I'm telling you this now, that the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying, if you believe, you can enter into the kingdom of God, not then, but now. You can enjoy the rule of God in your life. You can enjoy the blessings of the reign of Jesus Christ in your life. And the confusing thing is people do not live like that. They're looking for some future. God says, I'm ruling now. I know it doesn't seem that way. You know why it doesn't seem that way? Because we have all these bad things happening. But you know, with I was reading this week on D-Day, I was talking to somebody about, I was at the funeral where a guy got injured and he got Purple Heart in Okinawa and I went to the funeral. And what happened is we were talking about, you know, these invasions. Well, if you look at D-Day, what was D-Day? D-Day, every historian basically says that when we landed on Normandy Beach, guess what happened? The war was over. The war was over. But guess what we did for the next 11 months? We fought hundreds and hundreds of battles. The war was over when we landed on Normandy Beach. Jesus, when he lifted up his hands between heaven and hell and stretched them out, and he gave up his life for you, and he suffered the penalty of sin for everyone again, the war was over. Satan was destroyed. So he's been defeated. He's been defeated, and God wants you not to live like you're defeated. The war is over. You won the war. Now you've got to fight the battles until finally sin and death and Satan are destroyed forever. There'll come a time when sin and death and Satan will be destroyed forever, and that is when Jesus Christ comes back. That's why this chapter is so glorious. When I first read it, I know when I looked at this chapter, I thought it's too complicated, it's too confusing. It doesn't say much to me. But you know what this chapter says? It says that God superintends all of history. And he's going to bring all of history to tribulation. He's going to bring back the Jews as a nation. He's going to take the history for the Gentiles. He's going to take with these chosen people who get their hearts hardened. And then he's going to go to the Gentiles and bring them in. He wants them to go ahead and do what he calls them to do. He wants you to go ahead and do what he calls you to do. And that's why that doxology is at the end. That's why that doxology is at the end. That's saying, let's praise God for all the gifts. Let's praise God for everything he's doing. Can you trust him? That's what he's saying. And he says, this is the day the Lord has made. Do you trust him? When he says, I will restore the days of the locusts of Eden, do you trust him? Do you trust the God that says he wants your faithfulness? That's what he's asking you for. That's all he's doing. That's what this chapter is about. He's giving you a mandate to take the gospel to the whole world. He's giving you a mandate to understand the message that God has defeated Satan. And he wants you to live. Get this. He wants you to live under the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. And that's going to make a difference in your life.
Lord, I want to live under your reign, and I want to live under your rule, and I think that the men here do. And Lord, who knows what happens when one's heart is fully devoted to you. But Lord, you're going to surprise these men by joy when they do that. You're going to show them the wonder. You're going to show them the power. You're going to show them the glory of what Jesus Christ does in this world, Lord. As you walk through, Lord, this world in them, you're going to be doing work, Lord, in them and through them that they never even imagined. I pray, Father, that they would accept your mandate, that they would accept your call, Lord, that they would actually open their hearts up and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to reign and rule in my life no matter what is going on in the world today, that I can live under the power, that I can live under the authority, and I can live under the blessing of Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.